Ephesians 5, verses 7 to 14, we'll finish this section that we started last week. We covered verses 7 to 10, and we're going to do verses 11 to 14 this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Let me read that to you. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And the "them" are the sons of disobedience in verse 6. Those who are characterized, have a life that's characterized by an unbroken pattern of disobedience against God. They're not believers. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" If there's anything that Christians can get mixed up, it's the two main points of what our passage unfolds before us. You can see it up on the screen, I believe. Yes. Christ's light equips you. The gospel of Jesus Christ equips you for separation from sinners, to live unlike them. And Christ's light, His gospel, the power of God's grace, also employs you in the salvation of sinners. And if there's anything that Christians can get mixed up on, it's how these two points live together and work together. Oftentimes, Christians find it nearly impossible in their minds that both of these two effects can coexist side by side in the Christian life. You see, sometimes in our small minds, living a holy life separated from sinners requires us to not be around them at all, some think. And some, on the other side, living close to sinners requires you to kind of, you know, tone down the holiness. Because you don't want to freak them out. You see, we either distort the idea of living a set-apart life to mean that we can't also be near to sinners at the same time, or we distort the idea of pursuing sinners to mean that, well, there are some kinds of worldly behavior that actually, if we accommodate, it's helpful. And my question for you this morning is, do you find yourself drifting to one of these two perversions? They're perversions. And I doubt that there's any one of you who would say this morning, you know, yes, I intend in my mind to separate so much from sinners that I never have any effect on them. And I bet there's probably a good chance that there's nobody here that says, yes, my intent is to live a worldly life so that I might attract unbelievers to the gospel. But what I'm asking you to evaluate this morning is your practice. Your practice. What you actually end up doing, what would be the observation of your life? Some of you might be pleased with your holy living, and you are making no impact on an unbeliever anywhere. And some of you might be really pleased with how involved you are with unbelievers, but your living is sloppy, and it's actually hindering them from coming to Christ, and you don't even know it. This passage this morning can help both extremes, perversions, repent. If that's the case, let's pray. Let's ask God for help as we look at His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the perfect balance that You Yourself struck in this with Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Never did He compromise once in His holiness before You. And never did He let up or relent in being close to sinners to see them be saved. Oh, how easy it is for us to drift from Him, to grow cold in heart towards Him, and therefore lose what He has made us to be and bring about a distortion to what it means to be children of light or what it means to be an evangelist, to have a heart for sinners. So God, we pray that You would put Your Son and Yourself right back in the forefront of our minds this morning as we look at Your Word, because we want to be where You are on this. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What is this passage all about? It's what you've been staring at. Christ's light has two profound effects on the believer. Christ's light, number one, equips you for separation from sinners. We looked at that last week. And tonight we'll look at how... This morning we will look at how Christ's light employs you in the salvation of sinners, verses 11 to 14. Let's review briefly the first effect of Christ's light on the believer from last week. There are two commands, one in verse 7 and one in verse 8, that make it clear that Christ's light indeed does equip you to separate from sinners. It says in verse 7, "Do not be partakers with them." And at the end of verse 8, "Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. Negatively, believers are commanded to not share with the sons of disobedience and the same things that they possess. And positively, we are to walk as children of light. God's light, His grace, His power in the gospel of Jesus Christ has equipped believers to try to test and discern in every situation what is pleasing to the Lord. And now, that might lead you to ask this question. Does this mean that Christ's light intends for us to create something like a lighting store? Lamps Plus. Is that what we all are? Is this God's intent? A bunch of children of light all withdrawn from the outside world and all found right next to each other on a shelf like a bunch of lamps shining brightly. Is that God's intent behind the two commands to not partner with the sons of disobedience and to walk as children of light? No, that's not God's intent at all. God's intent with His light and with His children of light is for them, listen carefully, His intent is for them to not be partners with sons of disobedience. And at the same time, to have His children of light work very closely with His light in the salvation of sinners. To be close enough to be employed by God to help God bring about the salvation of sinners that He intends. The point is to be equipped for separation from sinners and to be employed in the salvation of sinners at the same time. Which takes us to the second effect of Christ's light. Number two this morning, Christ's light employs you in the salvation of sinners. Look at verse 11. This section, verses 11 down to verse 14, is very similar to verses 7 to 10 in that there's a negative command given or a prohibition, and then there's a positive command given for believers to do. Now, since they both sit right next to each other in verse 11, let's take them both basically at the same time. The negative or the prohibition is, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Meaning, do not be associated with the unfruitful, with the unproductive, with the useless deeds that the sons of disobedience do. Don't be connected to their deeds. Don't be connected to their works. Don't make it your practice to participate in their unproductive deeds of darkness. Now, obviously, that's very similar to what Paul said in verse 7, do not be partakers with them. So clearly, on Paul's mind, on God's mind, even at this point, is still the idea of living a separate life. Don't miss that. The second command that goes along with it in the same breath is very interesting. Look at it at the end of verse 11. But instead, positively, even expose them. Expose those unfruitful deeds of darkness. You see, withdrawal from their sinful deeds is not enough in the mind of God. Running with your life of light away from their dark deeds to leave them in their dark without any light from Christ is nowhere in the mind of God. Nowhere. Expose their deeds. That means rebuke their deeds. Reprove their deeds. expose them in the sense that would help them see that their deeds are sinful and that they are in need of a rebuke, that their deeds are strong, disapproved of by God. Expose them for the sake of bringing conviction of sin. So again, it's not merely enough to withdraw from them, leave them to themselves. That would be the wrong conclusion to draw from what is being said in this whole passage. Believers are to expose the deeds of darkness done by those who are still living in disobedience to God. God's intent is that you and I, if we are believers in Christ, that we would be very, very different from them. And yet, at the same time, close enough to them that we would expose their deeds for what they are to them. Both of these are built-in effects of Christ's light that coexist wonderfully together in God's mind. And they need to coexist in your mind too. Now, why should we do this? Paul gives two reasons in verse 12 and in verse 13. The first one is found in verse 12. Christ's light is concerned for how shameful and disgraceful their dark and useless deeds are. How shameful are their deeds? How disgraceful are their deeds? Well, verse 12, it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You see, they do those dark, useless deeds where? In secret. And that proves that it's shameful. And you and I understand this. When you're thinking of doing something shameful, the last thing you do is say, "Hey, everybody, gather around. Take a look at this, what I'm about to do." Nobody does that. We do it under the cover of darkness. We do it in secret. And that's proof that it's shameful. Just how bad, just how disgraceful are their deeds of darkness? It would be like this. If I came to you, what Paul is doing in verse 12 is something like this. If I came to you and I said, you wouldn't believe what he just said, this guy. You wouldn't believe what he just said. And then you said to me, well, how bad was the thing that he said? If I said to you, it's too disgraceful for me to even say it. The conclusion that I want you to get is that it was bad. Not that, well, if I say it and tell you, I'm going to be a disgrace to God. You understand? It is that bad what they are before God. Their deeds are unfruitful deeds of darkness, and they are disgraceful. Listen, the lives of unbelievers around you are sinfully messy. Their sinful deeds have made a sin sloppy life right in front of you, perhaps. By exposing and rebuking their shameful deeds, you most likely will blush at times. But the point is that they see how shameful their deeds are, and that they see how light works. It comes into the darkness to get rid of the darkness. For them to see a child of light willing to wade into their shameful and sinful mess in order to expose their sin, rebuke their sin, Christ's light is concerned for that. For the sinner to see the shame bound up in his sinful deeds before God. Now, I don't know if anybody here would think this, but I'm going to address it anyway. Are you concerned about having to be that close to shameful sin? Christian, are you that concerned about having to get that close to disgusting sin? Are you concerned that no Christian should be that near to sinful, shameful behavior like that? Well, then I have another question for you. Are you concerned that Jesus went to the waters of baptism for repentance? You see, that was a baptism for John that he was administering to the people that was designed for sinners who needed to repent. Are you offended that Jesus went there? More importantly than the baptism of John, what do you think of the cross? Are you concerned that Jesus went to the cross and God put shame on him and made his son inseparable from shameful sin. Believer, your shameful sin. Is that a concern? My goodness, how I benefit from a holy man getting near shameful sin. My shameful sin. And how you benefit, believer. How do we forget this? How is it that we forget this? And we withdraw from the world, leaving them in their shame. Can I also remind you that the only way that you knew that you were a sinner before God was most likely that somebody told you you were, right? Another Christian got close enough to you to befriend you, to tell you that your sin is actually shameful before God. The only way, believer, that you are where you are today is because another Christian before you was willing to endure the shame of having to talk to you about your shameful sin. We can do this. We were counting on somebody doing this for us. We can do this for others. We must do this for others. The second reason we need to expose their sin as something shameful is found in verse 13. Now, 5:13 causes lots of problems for many. Let's see if we can unpack it simply. First, just notice how it starts with the word but. That's an adversative. Compared to what was just said, the first reason that was stated was primarily a negative reason. Sin is so disgraceful. But now, adversely to that, positively speaking, the main idea in verse 13 is this, and you might want to write this in the margin of your Bible if you can, because I think it helps. Here's the main idea. All things become visible by the light. All things become visible by the light. Positively, this is why you must expose their sinful, shameful deeds, because all things become visible by the light. Because Christ's light here is concerned to make those unfruitful deeds known, visible. And when Paul says all things in verse 13, he's talking about the things right above it that they do in secret. And he's saying all of those things they do in secret are going to be exposed and become visible. The light of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the intent of God is that not one shameful deed would be left out of the light. 7 out of 10 shameful deeds being exposed is not good enough. All things become visible by the light. All of them must become visible. Well, when? When will they become visible? Oh, when they're exposed, verse 13. Who does that? You. You, believer. Instead, even expose them. How does all this happen? Get this. When you, believer, expose them for what they are, here's how it all works. Christ's light has employed you, so to speak, in the salvation of sinners. When you expose their shameful and secret and unfruitful and sinful deeds, what you're finding out is Christ's light is actually working. It's working to make their sin visible to them. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for the son of disobedience, the daughter of disobedience, to have their sin brought out into the open by the light of Christ? Well, that's the first step of repentance. That's the first step for confession of sin. Confession of sin. Before I ever saw my sin, that it was disgraceful in God's eyes, before you saw that your sin was not merely a mistake before God, but actually something shamefully offensive against God, you had no chance of being saved, believer. But when did you have a chance? And it was no chance at all. It was guaranteed by the light of Christ. As soon as you saw your sin for what it was, salvation came rushing in. And you know what? The unbelievers around you have no hope for salvation until they see that they are sinners. This is the way the gospel works. This is the way the grace of God in salvation works. And notice in verse 13, there's an explanation given for why the light of Christ makes their sin visible. It's either at the end of verse 13, if you have the New American Standard, or it's at the beginning of verse 14, if you have another translation. It doesn't matter what verse it's in, it's the next thing. Here's the explanation for why Christ's light wants to make their sin visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Equals light. Equals light. You say, really? What's being said here? What's Paul getting at? He's saying this. All that was an unfruitful deed of darkness, and all that was at one time disgraceful and shameful, all that at one time was a secret sin, at some point had Christ's light come upon it, and then a most amazing transformation took place. It became light. Do you doubt this is what happens? Listen, believer, you know what? You don't doubt that this happens. You're counting on that. This is what happened in your life. This is what you're counting on. Paul has just taken us full circle back to verse 8. Turn back. Look at it. What does it say? What were you formerly? It doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. But now, what are you? You are light. Darkness becomes light. The light of Christ wants to come into a sinner's life. God's desire is that the unfruitful deeds of darkness, there would be such a radical transformation in the dark one that dark one would now become light. Everything that gets exposed, that becomes visible, is light. Here's how it works. A Christian exposed our sin, perhaps. We saw our sin for the shameful, disgraceful, unfruitful thing that it was. The light of Christ made us see our sin for the shameful, disgraceful thing that it was. Through the ministry of another believer who believed that the effect of Christ's light on him was to tell me that, to tell you that. And that's when we were primed for the powerful, transforming effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And darkness became light. Or to use chapter 4 language, the old man was displaced by the new man. Now, Paul is ready at this point in this passage to conclude his thoughts on the powerful effects of Christ's light on those who will believe. Verse 14, he says, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In Paul's mind, the light of Christ being displayed in the gospel and in the life of the church is dramatic. It's a powerful thing. It is light that brings about a tremendous change to the one who believes. Well, what is Paul specifically saying here in verse 14? What is Paul concluding with that captures all of this transformative, converting power of the light of Christ in the gospel? It's this. Well, you see, there are sleepers out there. There are sleepers who are known as sleepers. That's just who they are. And they need to wake up! There are people who are known as sleepers who need to not be known that way anymore. This is what God is thinking. They need to be known as people who are awake. Therefore, awake, O sleeper. That's an identity exchange. That's like darkness to light. That's like old man to new man. Sleeper to awake. No longer be a sleeper, but become someone who is awake. He says it another way in verse 14. Arise from the dead. You see, in God's mind, there are people in the world who are dead. They're known as being dead. Who should not be known that way anymore. They need to be known as people who are raised up and made alive by God. That's an identity exchange, one that he talked about in chapter 2. And these are commands given. This is what the light of Christ is after. This is what the heart of God is right before us in this passage. The intent of Christ's light in the world as it employs you, Christian, is this. When the light of Christ has exposed the deeds of darkness in the rebel sinner, that rebel sinner finds that he has been prepared by the light to not merely hear these commands to wake up and arise from the dead, but been prepared to obey them. In such agreement with them that, yes, I want to wake up. Yes, I want to get out of this grave. Christ's light in the gospel comes to sinners who are incapable on their own to wake themselves up from their sin. And Christ's light comes, shines, reveals, and they no longer want to sleep in their sin. Christ's light in the gospel comes to dead sinners to make them alive to God. But they are unable in and of themselves to come out of their own death. How do you tell a dead man to get up? But Christ's light comes and shines, and they no longer want to live in the grave. And the promise made to these who obey these summons to get up, the promise made to those who respond by faith, find this: Christ will shine on you. Christ's light will shine on you. Now let me take this important passage and describe it this way as a summary. What is going on in this passage is that a Christian is to take seriously the call by God to live a life that does not look like the sinful lifestyle of unbelievers around him or her. Do you understand that? And the reason that Christian won't live like that is because he knows, she knows, God has radically transformed her into a new creation in Christ. She used to be darkness, but now she's light. A new identity has been given. And though that Christian separates his lifestyle from the dark, from the unfruitful, disgraceful lifestyles of unbelievers, he lives near enough to a sinner to be able to expose that sinner's disgraceful deeds and lifestyle to him. And what we're finding here is, if God's sovereign light in the gospel of Christ is at work, that unbelieving sinner has his eyes opened to see that he's been sleeping in his disgraceful sin, that he hasn't been awakened to God at all. And if God's sovereign light in the gospel of Jesus Christ is at work, that unbelieving sinner has his eyes opened for the first time to see that he has been dead in his disgraceful sin, that he has not been alive at all to God. And that sinner finds himself equipped, prepared by God to desire life. Real life. To desire being awakened to God. A desire to want light. God's light. That one finds the desire to obey God. And the equipment to obey God. And that is why the light of Christ came in the first place. It's the only reason why Christ's light continues to shine through the gospel in the world. Because God wants to save sinners. And believer, you can't withdraw from it. You can't. And I know you wouldn't say, yes, my intent is to withdraw from the salvation of sinners. I'm not interested in that. You would never say that. But the question this morning that I want to ask myself and you is, what is your practice revealing? 4 points of application. I'll put them all up at once for you, and you can hurriedly scramble and write them down. And then next week, print out the outline and you'll have them. So, number one, have to ask this question. Are you awake to God? or are you asleep in your sin this morning? Are you alive to God, or are you dead in your sin this morning? Are you darkness, or are you light in the Lord? The gospel calls you to turn away from your sinful deadness, your sinful sleep, and your sinful darkness, to trust Him concerning what He did with His Son at the cross. And the gospel tells us that God's Son, though holy and innocent and not marred by any sin of His own, we're told that He actually became sin on the cross. God the Father and God the Son agreed that this was the only way for God to still to be able to satisfy His righteous wrath against sin, but at the same time save sinners by grace. You see, the innocent Son had to be the one to take God's wrath in the place of the sinner. And God tells us that He accomplished salvation at the cross of Jesus for every single sinner who will repent and believe. If you will trust God through Jesus Christ, you will be awake. And you will arise from the dead, and you will have Christ's light shine upon you. And then your life will be radically transformed. Which leads us to the second point. If number one is true, that you are awake to God, the question you have to ask yourself, are you eager to live a holy life? Are you? Are you actually eager for it? Not just okay with it. You don't have anything against it. But are you eager for it? Do you want holiness of living? This is one of the powerful effects of Christ's light on you if you are a believer. Let me remind you of these words in this section. Do not be partakers with them. Walk as children of light. Things like goodness and righteousness and truth were revealed here. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do these words sound like you? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Listen, God knows nothing of a believer who wants to be saved, who wants to go to heaven, who does not want to go to hell, but then who wants to live a compromising life. The Word of God knows nothing of that, spells nothing like that out for us. God's light in Christ equips you to live a new life. Are you eager for it? Are you eager for it? Listen, rely on others in the body. Get into a small group in this church family. Ask for someone to disciple you. Offer yourself to disciple somebody. Next question that has to be asked is number three. Are you eager to compassionately expose the sin of an unbeliever? Compassionately expose the sin of an unbeliever. Compassionately. This is what the other powerful effect of Christ's light on you is, believer. Remember these words? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Someone had to come to you and expose your sin to you. Somebody had to do it. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a friend, a coworker, a stranger. God uses all kinds of people when He wants to awaken a sinner and save him. Think of these words, expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is God's heart. This is God's intent. Engage with it, believer. Respond to it. All things become visible by the light, God says. That's His desire. When they are exposed by you in their life. Here's God's heart. Wake up, sleeper. You have no idea what's coming. Here's God's heart. Arise from the dead. You don't want to meet me in that condition. This is the heart of God. Christ will shine on you. Listen, can I encourage you to not, as you think about, if you're a believer, who you're going to go after, can I encourage you to not leap over your family out there into the world? Don't look past your own household first. Fathers, you make sure that you are doing your work at home to bring the gospel to your children, to your wife, to your family, whoever else lives with you. Roommates, you make sure that you don't play a leapfrog over who you live with, thinking that you're going to be some great spiritual hero to run out there into the world, but you're going to leave your household a mess. Bring the gospel to bear at home. Let the light of Christ shine through you. Don't be afraid to compassionately expose the sin of others. Somebody had to do that for you. And you're really glad they did. Right? One of the things that the Holy Spirit loves to use to convert a sinner is having his sin exposed by the light of Christ. Lay it out there and put that tool in the Spirit's hand so he can do his work. And lastly, number four, are you tempted to think that worldly living attracts unbelievers to the gospel? I hope there's nobody here who would think this, but there is a whole trend out there in the church today that believes this. Encouraging believers to, you know, live on the edge. Find out where the line is and maybe dance across it a little bit. And there's a whole thinking out there for churches to act this way. This passage gives you personally no indication that the way that Christ's light works to save sinners is by you actually having to accommodate your life to worldly living. God's not thinking, you know, gosh, I need some help. Oh, I know what would work. I'll have my children behave in an ungodly way. God doesn't think that at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. The way Christ's light works to save sinners is by believers looking radically different. Do you hear this? Do you see it in the Bible? This passage also then gives to the church no indication that the way Christ's light works to draw sinners to salvation is by the church accommodating worldliness. Again, it's just the opposite that's been said here. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1. Let's use the imagery of imitation. Be imitators of God. Here's God's plan. Here's God's plan for reaching the lost sinners around you. It's that we would all look like Him. That we would all be like Him. That we would all act like Him. Here's what His plan is not to reach the world. Imitate the culture. He doesn't say that at all. What does it mean to imitate God? It means, well, verse 2, to walk in love, like Christ loved us. Verse 3, it means there should be no immorality or no impurity or no greed, or verse 4, or filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting in your life at all. But there should be giving of thanks, verse 4. What does it look like to be an imitator of God? Remind yourself that there are people who miss the inheritance of God, verse 5. Warn yourself to be careful to not be deceived by empty words of people who would try to get you to think otherwise. Do not be partakers with them. That's what it means to be an imitator of God. Walk as children of light. That's what it means to imitate God. Test every situation to find what's pleasing to the Lord. That's what it means to imitate God. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's imitation of God. Please the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is what it means to imitate God. And that is precisely the kind of believer, and that's precisely the kind of church that God wants to use to draw sinners to Himself, to save them. There's nothing here that would lead any of us to even come close to thinking that a believer needs to accommodate some worldly living in order to try to make the gospel attractive. God could not make it more clear that the kind of people He works through to draw lost sinners to Himself, they're holy people. They're holy people. Do you believe God? Are you obeying God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, this morning, shine the light of Christ in the gospel and save sinners. Anybody here, God, who maybe for the first time has their deeds exposed to them as the disgraceful things that they are, shine and awaken them, save them. And Father, help us to not adopt a kind of view of holiness that would actually impede our evangelism. And on the other side, God, please help us to not let us get a view of evangelism that would actually impede our personal holiness. As Jesus Christ was holy and pursued lost sinners, oh, help us to imitate him. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.